We are, as most of you know, we're working our way through the book of Ephesians, and we've been in the section, and we're showing how the gospel, or how our faith in Christ, is supposed to be influencing and impacting the relationships within the family. And so we looked several weeks at how it affects the husband and wife relationship, and now we're in the parent and the child relationship, and this will be our last week in Ephesians for the rest of the year. We'll take a break and be focusing in on the birth of Christ, of our Savior. And then when we move back into the new year, then we'll return to the book of Ephesians. But this morning, what I want us to do is to wrap up this section on the parent-child relationship found in chapter 5. So if you would, please turn there. We're looking at those first four verses where Paul writes, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction in the Lord." This morning, what I wanted to do is just kind of give a couple more principles or guidelines for effective parenting and discipline. But before we look at those and consider those, I want to just talk a little bit to the children and youth and tell you about two lies that you probably believe, and so that you understand those. And the first, well, they're really that you're independent, and secondly, that you're self-sufficient. And this independency and self-sufficiency shows itself at the earliest of age. Every parent knows what it is to try to have a child in their high chair and put food in front of them and the kid say no. It's the first one of the first words they learn is no. And then you turn your head away and you don't want it. And you're saying, I am independent. I can make my own decisions on what is best for me and what I want. And your parent might not force it in your mouth. They may or may not. And then if they put it on that tray in front of you and you didn't want it, what'd you kids do with it? You threw it on the floor. Okay, that's at the earliest of age, is I am my own person and I am going to do what I want to do. I'm independent. And then when you get a little bit older, your parents are trying to dress you and put your shoes on you, and you say what? Big boy, do it. I can do it. And invariably, he puts the shoes on the wrong feet. And then they want to try to tie their own shoes, and they can't tie their own shoes because they don't know what a bow is. And so parents generally will get Velcro so that you can do things. Okay. So basically you're saying that I can live my own life and I can be my own person. I know what I want and I know who I am and I can do it. Okay. But you can't. In fact, that is something that all of us, not just kids, but that's something that we adults think too. That we are independent, that we can run our own lives, and that we can do it. But we are created to be dependent upon God and interdependent upon one another. And we are not self-sufficient. And we need really the grace of God to be able to live the life that He's called us to live. And it's the parents' responsibility, kids, to teach you that, to train you up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, because one day you're going to be leaving your parents' house and you're going out on your own. And if you have learned your lessons well, you'll go out there and you'll live a life not independent of God, but dependent on God and responsible to God. And understanding your need for grace to live that life that He's called you to live. Okay. And one of the things, the way in which what He's called you to live is now, children, it says obey your parents and honor your parents. Okay. This will show how you will live when you leave the home. When you leave the home, you don't have to obey your mom and dad anymore, but you will have to obey God. And they're trying to teach you that and instruct you in that way, what it means to live a God-pleasing life in a life that is dependent upon God. Now, we parents, our job is to prepare those our children for the time and when they leave home so that they understand their responsibility towards God and their dependence upon God. So all of our instruction, all of our nurture, all of our discipline is to be, in a sense, geared towards that, preparing them to leave the home. And one of the first things we need to understand is that our children aren't ours. They were made by God for God. They are His. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16 says this, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through Him and for Him." Kids, what does the catechism say? Why did God create all things? For His own glory. And that includes the children. That includes us. He created the children that we have for His glory. Okay. And they are to live for Him and to please Him. Okay, so the first thing we need to understand is that our children were made by God for God. And therefore, I think what they need to understand is that they are ultimately accountable not to us, but to God. One day they're going to leave us. They're going to walk out the door, and they're not going to come back in. They will come back in, but they're not going to be coming back in a sense, under us and under our authority. And we need to prepare them for that time, that where they, all they're here is to ultimately to please God. And if we don't get that, parents, if we think that our kids are just here to please us, then I can guarantee you they will probably rebel. And they will try to leave the home before they're ready to leave the home. Or if they're here just to please us, they won't leave. You know, they won't know how to, what it means to leave and to cleave. So what we need to do is we need to understand that they are made for God, and they need to understand that as well. I was talking to a group of us pastors get together once a month. And I was, you know, one of the guys was sharing part of his story, and one of his, I'll say a struggle with his 15-year-old son. His 15-year-old son likes a 15-year-old girl, daughter, somebody's daughter. And he didn't want her to date this girl. They, you know, it's kind of hard for them to date because she lives about 45 minutes away. But he is really infatuated with this girl and all consumed with this girl. And so he's telling the story, he's explaining it, and he's trying to say, this is what I'm saying to my son. You don't think, son, I don't think you're ready for, you know, to be in a dating relationship, you know, and he's going all down. And it's just really tearing him up, and he's trying to lay it on his son. And he basically wants to know what to do. How do I handle this? And so my response was, I think what you need to communicate to your son is, he has to figure out what does it mean to please God in this relationship. And there's most likely that this relationship will come to an end sometime. He will not marry this girl. And so what he's going to want is to have absolutely no regrets concerning that relationship at all. And since she will probably be marrying somebody else, he should want her to have no regrets whatsoever. So, son, figure out what it is that pleases God in this relationship. Should the relationship continue? Should it end? And then how do we do this relationship? Because ultimately his son was going to have to figure out that I've got to live in a way that not just pleases Dad, but pleases His Heavenly Father. Okay, and it needs to, I think, start way before age 15. So understand, parents, that our kids are God's. When your anybody here, parents, any of you parents, your kids' kind of behavior irritates you? Yeah. Okay. In those situations, when we think big picture, we think, okay, ultimately my kids are God's and they're supposed to please God. Ask yourself the question: does this behavior does it just irritate me, or does it displease God? If it doesn't displease God, then let it go. Because it's not about us as parents. It's about our kids' relationship with God. Number two, not only they were made by God, but God made them the way He wanted them to be. Moses, if you're familiar with the story of Moses, you know, was his parents were in Egypt, and all the boy kids were supposed to be killed. Moses' parents squirreled him away for a while and then put him in a basket and put him out on the Nile, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter and raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he was raised as a prince of Egypt. And then somewhere along the line, he had the idea that maybe he was supposed to be the deliverer of the Jews from slavery out of Egypt. And he killed an Egyptian, and he thought that the Jews would welcome him and love him, and they did not. And he ended up fleeing from Egypt and going to Midian. He was there for 40 years in the wilderness. And then God shows up in Exodus chapter 4 in the burning bush. Okay. And then God says to Moses, I have come down and I'm going to deliver my people out of Egypt, and I'm going to do it through you. And Moses says, not me. I can't do it. I can't speak. I don't have that gift and ability. Okay. And God says this there in Exodus chapter 4. He says, who gave human beings their mouth? Who made the deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Okay, Moses evidently had a speech impediment, and what God is saying is, look, Moses, I made you exactly the way you are. And I will empower you to do whatever it is that I've called you to do. Okay. You think you can't do this, but I will be with your mouth. And I will enable you to do everything that I'm calling you to do. And so what we parents need to understand is that our children have been designed by God to do what He wants them to do. And so I think what we need to do as parents is that we need to understand that our children are unique individuals, and we need to study our children and to seek to understand how it is that God designed them. Okay. And then we need to, in a sense, raise them in accordance to their design to be able to do whatever it is that God has called them to do. And so what that's going to mean is our kids, we'll say their personalities and temperaments are going to be different. You know, some kids are much more outgoing, are very outgoing, and some kids are very shy and very reserved. Some are very flamboyant, and they dress in a flamboyant way, and their personality is way out there, and other kids are not. Some are take charge kids, some are really hold back, and they're very, very shy. Some are neatniks, and some are slobs. And so what we need to understand is this is part of, I think, of their design. And kids, because we're designed differently, I think parents need to understand that we need to raise them differently. And sometimes that goes over in the way in which we discipline kids. Some kids, they can be corrected with just a look or just a word, and other kids need a whole lot more than that. And sometimes those kids are in the same family. First year Nathan played baseball. Nathan is our youngest son. First year he played baseball, it was the first game. And I think they got, they could have been beat 20 to nothing. And they were coming off the field and the kids were, you know, gathering around the coach. And he was saying, great game, good way to go, guys. And trying to build them all up. And Nathan was disgusted. And he wanted to get rid of the coach because he didn't need that type of, well, no, we didn't do a good job. We did a lousy job, and it was not a good game. And that's not what Nathan needed from his coach. That's not how he's designed. What did he need? He needed a coach who would be honest. He needed a coach who would say, he had a coach, if you missed a ball, you had to do push-ups right there in the middle of the field. Okay. If you did wrong, the coach would yell at you, and he would tell you exactly what you did that was wrong and how to correct it. If you did good, he would tell you that you did well. And in that, under that coach, he thrived. He had one coach who would yell at the guys and say, you messed up, but then he wouldn't tell how to correct it. And Nathan didn't do as well as he could in that situation because his design was he needed to be told exactly what he did wrong and how to fix it and then be encouraged. I had a coach who was always yelling at me. And there was another guy on the team that he didn't yell at all. He was always encouraging Dennis. And I went to the coach. I always say what I feel. I said, why do you always yell at me and you don't yell at him? He said, because if I yelled at him like I yelled at you, he would shrivel. What he needs is encouragement. Because, and he called me lizard skin. Okay, so what he's doing is he's looking at the players and he's saying, okay, this is how to be able to get the most out of this kid, this is what I've got to do. I've got to yell. And to get the most out of this kid, I've got to encourage and encourage and encourage. Okay. And that's what we need to do as parents, is we need to understand how is it that God has designed them. And then we work with that. Okay. And not try to create them into our own image. Some of you all have watched the movie Dead Poets Society. There's a lot of good lessons in that. But in the Dead Poets Society, it stars Robin Williams. He was an English teacher. He loved poetry and got the guys to really like poetry. But he had one student whose father wanted him to be a doctor. And was pushing him to be a doctor like he is a doctor. But this boy wanted to be an actor. Okay. And daddy pushed and pushed and pushed. The boy came alive on stage. But that's something that his dad did not want for him. And the boy ended up committing suicide. We don't squeeze our kids into our mold, but we have to seek to study and understand in them what is it that God has designed them for. They are His, created by Him and for Him, and He has designed them the way He wants them to be. And we are there to help them become those that God has created them to be. Now, sometimes our kids are nonconformists. And some nonconformity is rebellion, and some of it is that they are just trying to be who they are. They're trying to figure out who they are. They're going to be unique. So seek to understand what's going on in the heart of the child. Is this rebellion? Or is this them trying to figure out who they are? And it may be sometimes that they're going to be pushing buttons or pushing up against you know, the wall to find out, really, is there a wall there? And mom, dad, if I don't do exactly what you want me to do, will you still love me? If I don't perform, will you reject me? That's what's kind of maybe going on in their hearts. And so we got to seek to understand what's going on and work with them on that. I remember with talking to Benjamin, who is our oldest, I came into his room and I don't remember what was going on. And I said, Benjamin, what is wrong with you? And his response was, I don't know. Something was, you know, okay, he's a teenager and things are going on and hormones are going, and I think that's just, he couldn't figure himself out. I couldn't figure himself out. You know, and when I was a teenager, I think it may have been every 6 months, my dad threatened to send me off to military school. I don't know why. I don't know. But I must have been doing something or not doing something that was kind of irritating the whole family. And then I remember him coming into my room one day, and I was sure I was just being my normal good self. And he said, are you on drugs? And I said, no. And then I thought, well, I might as well if you're going to accuse me of it. But I didn't. A lot of my friends were, but I was not. And so, what's the point? The point is that the teenage years can be difficult years for not just for parents but for the kids. There's a lot of hormones and there's a lot of stuff going on in the kid that the kid doesn't know, can't handle it. And so, what we parents have to do is, I think we have to cut them a whole lot of slack, and do a whole lot of praying. And a whole lot of loving as they are transitioning into adults and trying to figure out themselves and figure out life, figure out the world. So understand that they are God's, that God has designed them the way He wants them to be. And then I think number three is that children go through different developmental stages. Okay. We have, we'll call it childhood, and then we've got these teenage years, which sometimes starts younger than that. And in these teenage years are transition years from this childhood to adulthood. And in childhood, and I think Travis mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, is you can't discipline children for being childish. Okay. Children are supposed to be children. Okay. If a four-year-old is going to act like a four-year-old, but when you leave these children and you start transitioning, you're supposed to leave childish ways behind and move into adulthood. Okay. And teens and, you know, 12-year-olds and 11-year-olds don't need to act like children. Be moving more into adulthood and putting away these childish things. There are two great needs that teenagers have. Teenagers, there's two great needs you have. First one is you need freedom. Okay. Because you're moving into adulthood where you will be making your own decisions under the Lord. And so you need to start having more and more freedom to be able to make decisions and to bear responsibility. Okay? And so your parents are seeking to prepare you for that time. So parents, we've got to give our kids freedom within boundaries. And sometimes that means freedom to fail. Okay? And freedom to experience pain. Okay? But there's that need for freedom, but there's also a need for restrictions. The problem is that teenagers are a lot like us, adults. We think we know everything, but we don't know everything. Okay, so there needs to be some restrictions saying, son, daughter, you don't have all information. You don't have all maturity. You don't know everything. So I've got to restrict you and slowly let you have more and more freedom to see what type of decisions you make, to see if you're making wise decisions. And as I'm seeing you make wise decisions, then I can give you a little bit more freedom. But until then, there's going to be these restrictions. And so there's a growth process. And I think in those choices can be given, you know, in freedom, even to children. Like, for example, kids, you know, you're going to have cereal this morning, and I'm going to give you a choice of three. Which of these three do you want? Okay, they're not free to eat whatever they want for breakfast, but I'm going to give you a freedom. I'm going to give you a choice. Choose within this. So there's freedom, and then there's restriction. And as they prove themselves, then you give them more and more. And so sometimes kids, when they leave home, they don't know how to make decisions because mom and dad have made all the decisions for them. So allow them to make within guidelines. Number four, recognize that proper discipline includes positive reinforcement. And what I mean by that is that a lot of times what we do is we see, raise our children up in the instruction, the admonition of the Lord. What we're supposed to do is we're supposed to look for any bad attitudes or bad actions, and then we're supposed to correct those. And that's the way in which we view things, parenting. That's just part of it. A lot of it should be the reinforcement of what is good. And to be able to notice what good things that they are doing. Kind of like, and you think, well, that's just you know, pop psychology, Carter. No, it's not. Go back, look at verse number 3 there of Ephesians, you know, chapter 5. It's talking to children, and it's telling the children, this is God. God has a absolute righteous standard that he's holding children to, and God is righteous, and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for, you know, and then honor your father and mother. And then he says, so that it might go well with you, so that you can live long in the land. Okay, he said, if you will do what you are supposed to do, I will bless you. I will reward you if you obey. Even if you're only doing exactly what you're supposed to do, God says, I will bless you. And so I think we can take from that, parents, when our kids do what they're supposed to do, recognize it. And it says, catch them being good. If you see the positive things, call that to their attention, not just the negative things. Okay. Think about it in our marriages, those of us who are married. How would you like it if the only time your parents spoke to you, I mean, your spouse spoke to you, is when they had something they wanted you to do or when you got out of line? What would your marriage relationship be like if all they were doing was calling you out for how you failed as a wife or failed as a husband? It would be miserable. So just think about that, what our children might have to listen to. Every time they fail, that's the only time I'm talking to them. Now, catch them being good. Call, you know, when their behavior, when they eat everything on their plates, say, that was great. when they came the first time you called them, let them know that that was really good. When they didn't whine and complain like they usually whine and complain, thank them for not whining and complaining. When they do something that they're supposed to do, you can call that to their attention. You know, if they tried hard, kind of like Dennis, when he tried hard in sports, and even if he didn't do a good job, he got compliment for trying hard. We can do that. I say you really tried. You didn't do a good job, but you really tried hard, and I appreciate the effort. You know, and so that's being honest. That's what Nathan would like. Okay, you tried hard. You didn't do a great job, but you'll do better next time. Okay, that's encouraging. It's not. Anyway, don't be like his first coach. If you see any fruit of the Spirit in their life, you know, I think how you're so patient with your little brother. You know, I appreciate your joyful heart. You know, those types of things. That encourages, that makes it positive around the home. You know, I think sadly some parents are not very good at that. And parents just focus in on the negative. There was a kid in the youth group in a church that I used to work with, and he was a kicker. His dad was a very high achiever, a very, very, very successful businessman in Augusta, Georgia, brought down from Connecticut to head up a big insurance company, extremely capable, very high-powered. His son, one of his sons, was a kicker on the high school football team. And they were in the, I think it was like the state championship. It was some type of a championship game. And he missed either an extra point or a field goal, and they lost the game. And his dad just ripped into him, yelled and screamed. That was kind of his continual parenting style anyway. And as it turned out, he had been kicking the entire season with a broken foot. And immediately after the season was over, he had to have his foot repaired. He went away to college. And I turned on the television one Saturday, and it was Georgia Southern playing University of Alabama, national television. And he was the kicker for Georgia Southern. He walked on, and the announcers, they were talking about it on television. Couldn't believe it. Here's a kid, freshman, walk on, kicking, and he made every kick in that game that he attempted. Extra points and field goals, didn't miss. But I don't think he could ever please his dad, and he kicked the foot. He walked away from football, he walked away from school, and the last I heard, he was basically a derelict. He couldn't please his dad. And it just destroyed it. How can we tell if we're falling short in positive reinforcement? I think, parents, what we need to do is we need to find out, think about our conversation, and evaluate your conversation with your kids, and to say, is it primarily negative, or is it primarily positive? What's the tone of my voice? Is it stern? Is it harsh? You know, what's the atmosphere of the home? Is there a lot of laughter and joy, or is there heaviness? That will give us ideas on whether we're primarily positive and encouraging, or it's always finding what is wrong. Number four, parents, let's live a life worthy of our children's honor and obedience. If they have to honor us and obey us, let's live a life that's worthy of that. Sure, the position is there, but I think we need to be there. And we talked about this before. And how do we do that? Number one is we can be self-disciplined. You know, there are certain things we want our kids to do. Okay, don't expect kids to have certain behavior that we're not willing to have ourselves. So model what we want them to do. We talked about that before. Also, number two on that, discipline in a way that leads to respect. And we've talked about that before as well. Kids know how to push buttons, and they do it on purpose. I'm going to see if I can set Mama off. And so they push the buttons just to get a response. You know, I know how to, get Daddy to lose control or walk over Mom, or I know that they really don't mean what they say until they yell. So discipline in a way that leads to respect. And then number three, act like an adult. There should be at least one adult in the home. Okay. And don't expect your children to be that adult. Okay. When your children are acted like children or like teens, don't become one of them. Be the adult in the room, which means don't have the temper tantrum. Okay, don't lose it. Don't yell. Don't curse. Don't pout. Don't punish, but I'm not going to talk to you. Be the adult, and that will help you them honor you and to respect you. And then last, make sure that they know that they're welcomed and loved. I think we can communicate several things to our kids. One of that, we love you and we're glad you're part of our family. We can communicate that. Or we can communicate, you know, you're a real irritant and you interfere with my life. Kids need to know that they're loved, that they're welcomed, that you're glad they're part of the family. Included in that is don't give them what they deserve. Give them what they need. Okay. What I mean by that is sometimes what the kid really, you think, what you really need is a good beating. That's what you deserve. You ever have a kid just needed a good beating? That's what they deserve. What they might need is extra hugs and love. You know, they might be deserved, just get out of here. But what they might need to do, what you might really need is that. So ask, what does my kid need in this situation? Not what they deserve. God does not give us what we deserve. Okay. He gave Christ what we deserved. We got what we needed. Okay. And so what we need to do is we need to seek to understand how is it that God has loved us and treated us, and then work out of that. Okay. What our kids need to know is, and really believe, is that their parents love them. Okay. And, you know, there's the verse, love covers a multitude of sins. And we can look at that, the way Scripture means it is that it'll cover over sin, and it doesn't treat the person according to their sins. It covers it over. But understand this as far as what love does. Parents, we screw it up. Sometimes we under-discipline. Sometimes we over-discipline. Sometimes, and we just discipline in the wrong way. And so, if our kids understand and really truly believe that we love them, it'll cover a whole lot of parental failures. And they will be quick to forgive us of our parental failures if they know we love them and if we say, hey, I'm sorry. Okay. So let them know that you love them. And that'll cover a whole lot. And then when we look at our own life and our own failures as people, as parents, as just followers of Christ, sometimes we can get real discouraged and we can feel a lot of condemnation and we can get beat up really well. But what we need to understand is that love covers a multitude of sins. And that's what Christ has done for us. His death has paid for all of those, and they're covered. And we are viewed by God as we are in Christ. And that's an amazing thing. We are perfect in Christ. We've done it. We've obeyed our Father perfectly. And that's how He views it. Love has covered the multitude of sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay. That's what we've got to get. And we parent out of that. And how do we get that? We need the continual reminder of this. That God's grace has been greater than all of our sin. And that He loves us. And we're totally and completely accepted and welcomed in the beloved in Christ. So He has given this to us to confirm to us how much He loves us, that all of our failures and all of our sins are paid for. And we're welcomed into the home forever. And so this is His gift to us today, to show us how much we're loved and that we're part of the family forever. So let's prepare our hearts to take of the Lord's Supper. There may be sin that you need to confess. Kids, I have been rebelling against my parents and I have not been honoring them. I have not been obeying them as I should. This is the time in which you tell God, hey, I've screwed it up and I'm sorry. Parents, we've blown it as parents. This is the time we do that. Or we've blown it in our relationship with God. It's a time to confess sin, to thank God for Christ, and then we will celebrate our forgiveness and the promise that He's coming one day to take us home. So let's have a time of silent heart preparation, and then we'll celebrate our Lord's Supper.